In continuing our study of young Ellen Harmon and the group that she was with and how the Lord was using her after the great disappointment. And Satan was trying to do everything he can to do away with the whole idea of Christ's ministry moving from the holy to the most holy place. This work that he was to perform, the Lord Jesus, his last phase of his heavenly ministry, was meant to be a very short work. We've talked about this. The reference is Romans 9, verse 28. The Day of Atonement was one day in the earthly model. It was meant to be a short work. Had the Millerites united with the little flock, God was to pour a great light upon the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth would have been warned, would have been invited, and the work would have been done, and Jesus would have come. We've talked about this before. And, of course, Satan does not want that to happen. And so he does his usual nonsense. He causes fanaticism. He causes all kinds of mischief. And, of course, his greatest strategy is unbelief amongst God's people. And so we see in the beginning of this movement many, many things going on here on the Ellen Harmon group. And God in his mercy is gathering all the fragments of light. He's leading people. He's guiding them. And hence the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. Ellen White wrote, while in New Hampshire, we had to contend with a species of spiritual magnetism of a similar character with mesmerism. It was our first experience of this kind. And arriving at Claremont, we were told that there were two parties of Adventists, one holding fast their former faith, the other denying it. Interesting, isn't it? Is that not? One holding fast their former faith, the other denying it. We soon learned that the party that was denying it professed sanctification, claiming that they were above the possibility of sin. And that led into this idea of being sanctified and with the idea that they were wholly consecrated to God, rising above the possibility of sinning, yet at the same time these folks were negligent of their children and how this little boy would come into their midst with dirty clothes on, hungry, and the father was utterly unconcerned. Ellen White says, his sanctification had suddenly lost its charm in my eyes. She saw that this man was too spiritually minded to notice the actual wants of his family. A short time later, in a vision during the night hours, she was shown that fanaticism was now rampant in Portland, the fruitage of the spiritualizers, that she must return home. Returning, she found a little flock in great discouragement and confusion. In the first meeting held in Portland, while praying, she was taken off into vision and was shown the ungodly course of Joseph Turner, who had been swept off his feet by fanaticism. This is the man that encouraged her when she first was given the gift of prophecy, and the Lord was encouraging her to go forward. And she was, as we read, she was very intimidated by going forward. She went over to a relative's house, stayed in her room. She wouldn't stay at home. And it was Joseph Turner that encouraged her to be faithful to her duty. Now she's being given a vision about Joseph Turner, who had been swept off off his feet by fanaticism. After the vision, she was told that while she was still in vision, she talked it out before him. He declared that she was under a wrong influence. He opposed her testimony, which reproved him for sin, not then widely known, but confirmed by his wife in a conversation with Ellen. His work led to corruption instead of purity and holiness. Ellen's parents, Robert and Eunice Harmon, in whose home the Adventists had frequently met for meetings, were disgusted with the fanaticism now rampant in Portland. They closed their home and went to Poland, Maine, and resided there for a time with the two married daughters who were living there. Ellen White later wrote of this experience. She said, "As I returned to Portland, evidences increased of the desolating effects of fanaticism in Maine. The fanatical ones seemed to think that religion consisted in great excitement and noise. Joseph Turner labored with some success to turn my friends and even my relatives against me. Why did he do this? Because I had faithfully related that which was shown me, respecting his un-Christian course. He circulated falsehoods to destroy my influence and to justify himself. My lot seemed hard." But God was to bring hope and courage to young Ellen at this time. She says, "Discouragement pressed heavily upon me, and the condition of God's people so filled me with anguish that for 2 weeks I was prostrated with sickness." Now, I wanted to just focus on this for a moment. You know, Ellen explains later in her life, 70 years of ministry, how sometimes she would envy those who had only their own souls to think about, perhaps their loved ones, their husbands, their wives, their children, relatives, maybe some friends, and how sometimes she wished that's all she had to think about. But she suffered immensely, and she was sharing the sufferings of Christ, who was suffering the most, of course. He's our Savior. But we must keep this in mind, as the Lord had led her in her experience. We can fast move forward to a time in the 1888 era where we can notice that she was going through the same kinds of experiences. Let us read these. With the 1888 conference approaching in 1888, she wrote, "I have been instructed in regard to many evils that have been coming in among us while I was in Europe. I had also been shown, or been told, that the testimony God had given me would not be received. Satan had been at work east of the Rocky Mountains as well as west to make of none effect the messages of reproof and warning, as well as the lessons of Christ and the messages of consolation. The evil one was determined to cut off the light which God had for his people. A strong, firm resistance was manifested by many against anything that should interfere with their own personal ideas. This laid upon me the heaviest burdens I could possibly bear." She continued and said, "I have been awake night after night with such a sense of agony for the people of God that the sweat would roll off from me. Some things fearfully impressive were presented to me. I saw their different names and characters and sins that were written down." Isn't this similar to what she was shown about Joseph Turner, 1844, 1845? She goes on to say, there were sins of every description: selfishness, envy, pride, jealousy, evil surmising, hypocrisy, licentiousness, hatred, and murder in the heart. Wow. Now, who is she talking about here? These are the people that were going to the 1888 General Conference session. Murder in the heart because of this envy and jealousy. She says these sins were right among the ministers and people. Page after page were turned, and a voice said that the time had come when the work in heaven is all activity for the inhabitants of this world. The time had come when the temple and its worshipers had to be measured. This is what I saw. After this, some things happened which caused me great sadness, and it was there I sunk under the burden. Now, we see that there are those who will write books about Ellen White, and they will say that, you know, she was meddling, she was interfering. They forget that this is not Ellen White. This is the testimony of Jesus. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit reproving, rebuking, and guiding us through a human instrumentality. That's what needs to be kept in mind. In this earlier episode, in the 1844-1845 time frame, when Ellen White went through this experience where she was prostrated for weeks with sickness, she says, my brethren and sisters who sympathized with me in this affliction met to pray for me. I soon realized that earnest, effectual prayer was being offered in my behalf. Prayer prevailed, the power of the strong foe was broken, and I was released and immediately taken off in vision. In this view, I saw that human influence should never afflict me again in like manner. If I felt a human influence affecting my testimony, no matter where I might be, I had only to cry to God, and an angel would be sent to my rescue. I already had one guardian angel attending me continually. Isn't that amazing? Everywhere Ellen Harmon went, there was an angel that was guarding her continually. But she says, when necessary, the Lord would send another to strengthen and raise me above the power of every earthly influence. Very powerful here. What would the angel do in protecting her? Obviously, there's physical protections, as we talked about in our last studies when she was at this home, and they left early in the morning on the boat and got out of the area, and the sheriff came with men, and they were there to search the house and imprison people, and they found out that Ellen and her company had left already. They were gone, and they whipped and beat the men. So obviously the angel would protect from physical problems, physical challenges, physical suffering. But what about spiritual? This was heavy. Joseph Turner opposed young Ellen Harmon, went even among her friends and her relatives to cast dispersions upon Ellen and to say she was under an evil influence. This had an effect on her. And so what would the angel do to protect her? Even the second angel would lift her high above the earthly influences with a heavenly influence. Raise me above the power of every earthly influence. High above the power of every earthly influence. Now, what did these angels actually do? Then she says, I saw, for because she went into vision. She went into vision. Then I saw for the first time the glory of the new earth. It was in relating this vision that she used the familiar words, with Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth. These thrilling descriptions of the new earth and the new heavens are given in page 67 of the testimonies. With Jesus at our head, we all descended from the city down to this earth on a great and mighty mountain which could not bear Jesus up, and it parted asunder. And there was a mighty plain. Then we looked up and saw the great city with 12 foundations, 12 gates, 3 on each side, and an angel at each gate. We all cried out, the city, the great city, it's coming down from God out of heaven. And it came and settled on the place where we stood. Then we began to look at the glorious things outside of the city. There I saw most beautiful houses that had the appearance of silver, supported by 4 pillars set with pearls, most glorious to behold, which were to be inhabited by the saints, and in which was a golden shelf. I saw many of the saints go into the houses, take off their glittering crowns, and lay them on the shelf, and then go out into the field by the houses to do something with the earth. Not as we had to do with the earth here. Oh, no. A glorious light shone all about their heads, and they were continually offering praise to God. This was the Lord in his mercy giving Ellen encouragement, but not only her, but the disappointed ones who were envisioning up to 1844 of being translated and going to heaven. But Jesus didn't come. And so while Ellen White is having these visions and encouraging God's people and giving them a taste of the things to come, at that same time, Hiram Edson and others are hammering out what Jesus is actually doing in heaven, in the most holy place. Isn't that awesome? Encouragement, Bible study, preparation, light coming, preparing God's people for what she's seeing here in vision. She says, I saw another field full of all kinds of flowers, and I plucked them, and I cried, they will never fade. Next, I saw a field of tall grass, most glorious to behold. It was living green and had a reflection of silver and gold as it waved proudly to the glory of King Jesus. Then we entered a field full of all kinds of beasts, the lion, the lamb, the leopard, the wolf, all together in perfect union. We passed through the midst of them, and they followed on peaceably after. Then we entered a wood, not like the dark woods we have here, no, but light and all over glorious. The branches of the trees waved to and fro, and we cried out, we will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. We passed through the woods, for we were out. For we were on our way to Mount Zion. As we were traveling along, we met a company who were also gazing at the glories of the place. I noticed red as a border on their garments. Their crowns were brilliant. Their robes were pure white. As we greeted them, I asked Jesus who they were. He said they were martyrs who had died, had been slain for him. With them was an innumerable company. And then she saw the 144,000. Then she saw the temple with 7 pillars, all of the transparent gold set with pearls most glorious. The wonderful things, she says, I saw there, I cannot describe. Oh, that I could talk in the language of Canaan. Then I could tell a little of the glory of the better world. I saw their tables of stone in which the names of the 144,000 were engraved in letters of gold. And after beholding the glory of the temple, we went out, and Jesus left us, and we went to the city, and soon we heard his lovely voice again saying, "Come, my people, you have come out of great tribulation and done my will. Suffer for me. Come into supper, for I will gird myself and serve you." We shouted hallelujah, and we entered the city. And here I saw a table of pure silver. It was many miles in length, yet our eyes could extend over it. I saw the fruit of the tree of life, the manna, almonds, figs, pomegranates, grapes, and many other kinds of fruit. I asked Jesus to let me eat of the fruit, and he said, "Not now. Those who eat of the fruit of this land go back to earth no more. But in a little while, if faithful, you shall eat, both eat of the fruit and of the tree of life, and drink of the water of the fountain." And he said, "You must go back to the earth again and relate to others what I have revealed to you." Then she says, "An angel bore me gently down to this dark world." She said, "Sometimes I think I can stay here no longer. All things of earth look so dreary. I feel very lonely here, for I have seen a better land. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and be at rest." Now, Brother Hyde, who was present during this vision, composed the following verses, which have gone the rounds of the religious papers and have found a place in several hymn books. Those who have published, read, and sung them have little thought that they originated from a vision of a girl persecuted for her humble testimony. Brother Hyde wrote, "We have heard from the bright, the holy land. We have heard and our hearts are glad. For we were a lonely pilgrim band, and weary and worn and sad. They tell us the saints have a dwelling there, no longer are homeless ones. We know that the goodly land is fair, where life's pure river runs. They say green fields are waving there, that never a blight shall know, and the deserts wild are blooming fair, and the roses of Sharon grow. There are lovely birds in the bowers green, their songs are blithe and sweet, and their warblings gushing ever new, the angels' harpings greet. We have heard of the palms, the robes, the crowns, and the silvery band in white, of the city fair with pearly gates, all radiant with light. We have heard of the angels there and saints, with their harps of gold how they sing, of the mount with their fruitful tree of life, of the leaves that healing bring. The king of that country, he is fair, he's the joy and light of the place. In his beauty we shall behold him there, and bask in his smiling face. We'll be there in a little while. We'll join the pure and the blessed. We'll have the palm, the robe, the crown, and forever be at rest." And so this vision that was given to Sister White when she was under this terrible darkness that made her sick, even in 1844, 1888, throughout her experience for 70 years, the Lord has kept giving us light and information, but at the same time, a phenomenal encouragement. We have the Word of God. We have the commandments of God. We have the faith of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, an end time movement born in this country where freedom has never been had by a people before. This is the country in which all of this has taken place, as we as Adventists have inherited such a tremendous blessing. Hiram Edson, Ellen Harmon, the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus, the three angels' messages, the righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name.